Amen. Good morning. Merry Christmas. You got to at least say it back. Merry Christmas. I am excited to have any of you here this morning. I want you to know that. Thankful that the frozen chosen have arrived. All the praise-sicles are here. And more excited to get started with a Christmas series with you that is called God with Us. Of course, God with Us is the name Emmanuel. And that is going to be our subject for the next 3 weeks, actually four, of Christmas. And so I'm really excited. And I've thought a lot about it, and I've gotten to be praying for you guys as we begin this. And I'm praying God will unleash your curiosity. I think somehow we get into this trap of thinking that the older we get and the more mature we get, the less curious we should be. We should just be competent. And how many of you are glad we have a Savior who just says, come and seek, find out more? I was reminded of, this was several years ago, I had the joy of being a mentor for a young boy who was in our local elementary school, and both my wife and I, we got to mentor students there, and so I got to mentor this little boy, and I would go to the classroom, and I would help him do some of his work in classroom, and I would do whatever the teacher asked and help out, but my favorite thing was going to the lunchroom with this little guy. And you need to know that if you are an adult and you sit down in a lunchroom full of second and third graders, you are fair game. And their curiosity doesn't have any inhibitions. They will just come up to you and they will ask you any question in the world that they want to ask. And I would sit down at the table and pretty soon the table would fill up. And I remember one kid looking at me and go, hey, are you old? I said, well, I'm older. I said, how old do you think I am? He's like, are you 70? And I was like, thank you. You know, and there was a little girl. I'll never forget her. It was cold winter, so she had this pink puffy coat. She's an adorable little kiddo. And she kind of sits down next to me and keeps scooting her tray a little closer to me. And then she looks up with just the biggest, sweetest smile and says, what happened to your hair? You know, I was like, what in the world? You know, but I'm laughing because they asked tons of questions. But you know the number one question they would always ask? Didn't matter how many times I answered it, they would ask this question, who are you? Who are you? You know, are you his dad? You know, who are you? And I would come up with my favorite, I would just come up with a new answer every week. You know, one week I was like, I'm the president of the United States. And they were all like, no, you're not. Like, they would be like, I'm the king of Lenexa. That's where we lived. I'm the king of Lenexa. No, you're not. Are you really the king? You know, and then I would just come up with the most outlandish thing I could think of. But it didn't matter. They wanted to know who I was. And I am telling you that the secret to joy being unleashed in your life and in mine is not being afraid to ask that question still. See, a lot of you can give me the Sunday school answer for who is lying in the manger at Christmas time. You can give me the theological answer. You can give me a lot of absolutely true answers, and yet the great danger is you've limited yourself to your sufficiency to that answer, to your version of who's in the manger. We'll talk about that today. But I believe that it is in finding out who this one is that's transformative in our life. God with us is taken from the word and the name Emmanuel. You find it in Isaiah 7:14. It says this, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. I've spent a lot of my life working with language. It doesn't mean I'm a great grammarian, but I spend a lot of time in language. And the reason is because God wrote a book And the words that he used have meaning. And knowing and understanding what they mean are absolutely important. In fact, if you go to a place or a place of worship and they are not really particular about what the words mean, you probably shouldn't go. God's word matters. And when he says, you will call his name Emmanuel, that is a powerful term. You know, it doesn't only, it tells us who it is, it identifies him, but then it goes on and within that word itself, it describes him. And then at the end of it, it gives us his purpose. All, we call that a loaded phrase. That's a loaded name. Probably the most significant thing is the prefix El, Emmanuel. Have you ever heard of this one? El Shaddai, El Elyon. What does the word El mean? It means God. God our peace, God our Father, God our this, God our that. This one who came is God with us. And that is transformative to our lives. And so my prayers are going to be like a bunch of second and third graders. And you're going to give yourself permission to go beyond the confines of what you thought about the one in the manger. And in discovering who he is, we're going to watch our joy levels rise. Amen? All right, so let's pray that God will do that. Father, be with us today. Be with me as we talk about the greatest subject that there is, you. And Father, there are a lot of folks here today. There's some online who didn't plan on that today. But we know that the answer for their life and for ours is Jesus Christ and more of him. So God, through your word, and through your spirit, will you give us more of him? And everyone said, amen. If you have your Bible, I want you to open up to an essential passage. It is massively important that we know the word of God. It is all his word. It all matters. There are certain portions of it that are so framing and vital to our lives. And as Christians, we need to have an understanding of them because they frame everything else. John chapter 1 of the Gospel of John is one of those passages. Three Gospels tell us about the life of Christ and what he did and what his ministry was. The fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, was written that we might know who Christ is. And that he's God. And so today, God with us, the first portion of that name is what we're going to focus on. I want to talk to you today about the deity of Jesus Christ and exactly what does that mean. So have your Bible, open up to John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Let me read verses 1 through 3 to you to begin. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, we're going to be a little technical today, and I know there's not a ton of us, so you're all going to have to be extra loud and attentive. Amens are appreciated, and wows are even better. Oh, man, that's rich. Go for it. You know, just feel the interaction. It's going to be a lot of fun. But we're going to begin by talking about, when we talk about the one who has come, the one in the manger, you have to say, who is he, his person? And the declaration here is that this is not just God. This is eternal God. Whoever this is, they are eternal God. The reason we know it's talking about Jesus Christ, if you have your finger, just scroll down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. And this is what you're going to read when you get there. Because whoever the Word is what it's talking about. In the beginning was the Word. Well, who's the Word? John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So you know that when John says, in the beginning was the Word, he's talking about Jesus. He is talking about the Son of God. Whoever this is, the things that we discover here is that this is not somebody temporal, This is somebody who has always been. Again, language matters. When you read the word, in the beginning was, you stop immediately, and if you're looking at this in the Greek, you realize, boy, this is an imperfect tense. Some of you English people are going to like this, and then correct me later if I get it wrong. But what does that mean? It's a timelessness to it. It means this: in the beginning was the Word, or the Word always was. Before time existed, this person was present. They exist not within time, they exist beyond time. They are beyond the beginning. Whatever there has ever been, and we are so timely or are locked into time, this is someone who exists beyond time. This is somebody who has always been. This is one who is everlasting. Now, I'm going to start getting amped up, but I'll try to keep it reined in because you need to connect the dots right now. The one thing about you that is true, and some of you notice this more as you look in the mirror, is that you are not eternal. And everyone said? No. We are frail. We are born and start to deteriorate. We have a very limited time frame. And that lack of eternality becomes the things of our myths and our legends and our longings to be immortal, to escape the bookends of life that we can't escape. We are so fascinated by anything that seems to outlast the norm. I did something fun this week. I looked up and tried to discover who the oldest person in the world is presently. I would like to introduce you to her. Her name is Ethel Caterham, and she lives in England, and she is at this time 115 years old. You're all impressed. What if I were to tell you of the youngest person on the earth? There is at this moment some point person who is 0.00000.nothing days old or moments old. And we're all like, yeah, but great. We don't celebrate that. We're excited about it. New baby, yay. But we don't get geeked out. We're like, whoa, somebody lived 115 years. And so what do they want to do? They want to interview her. How'd you do it? What do you tell us? And I read some articles about what Ethel said. And Ethel said, you should avoid stress. Bummer. Anybody stressed? You're not going to make it to 115. Sorry, this is not going to happen. You know, the point is, though, whoever that is, they possess the one thing we don't, and absolutely long. Because if I could become the possessor of eternal life, then I could escape the bonds of sin and the deterioration and the death that was promised, and I could be free from the fear of death, and it would no longer dominate me, and I would be free to live into all that God creates for all time and all eternity instead of dying and going into punishment and it being over. So when it says, in the beginning was the Word, your ears should perk up because somebody's telling you, this person has what you don't. They possess within themselves eternality. But that's not it. The Word goes on. It says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're not just talking about someone coming who is eternally God. Hey, we're all aware of gods, aren't we? You know, if you've watched any Marvel movies, you've met a few. But isn't it amazing that all the gods we come up with sure look a lot like us? And they seem to have the same foibles we do. And this is being, we're being told something that this is not a limited deity. This is not a version of deity. In fact, when it uses these words, was with God and was God, these are powerful in their grammar even. When it says, and the Word was with God, the Logos was with God, that's a powerful word because it means toward. It literally means face to face. How many of you know that no one can be face-to-face with God and survive? Exodus, it makes that really clear. Certainly mankind, 33:20, no one can look upon God and even live, because to be face-to-face with God would mean that your own righteousness, your own deity, and your own eternality would have to match the one you're face-to-face with in order to survive. So what is this word saying? In from eternity, there exists one who is totally face-to-face, equal with God, with no exceptions, with no diminishments, fully God. I love this. Jesus never backed away from this. Philip, his disciple, asked him in John 14, he said, Lord, show us the Father. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Philip, how long have you been with me that you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus never backs away from being fully equal with God. And if you doubt that, you got to finish the sentence. And the Word was with God, okay, able to exist face to face with God, but the relationship's far more intimate than that, because he says, and the Word was God, equally, fully God, not sort of God. Not kind of God, not even like God, but God. You say, John, why are you hammering on this? How many of you know that we live in the age of the scam? How have you been so blessed in your life to have encountered a scam? Did you guys know that back in 2022, between the month of November and December, there were over 500 million scams done online? And the art of the scam is to take something and present it as authentic, so authentic that you would invest in it. Can I tell you something that's a little, it should be a little sobering to me. Did you know that Satan is celebrating your worship of the one in the manger this morning? Like, what? Oh, yeah. Only the art of his scam is just to tweak just a little bit the identity of the one in the manger. That you would profess with your whole heart, oh, I worship today my Jesus. You know the problem with? And I've been hammering on this. I don't know why. I keep hearing this phrase, my Jesus. It's meant to be personal. It's meant to talk about the intimacy that you have with God. Here's the problem. He's not your Jesus. You are his. And if you get that out of order, then you think that you can define what he's like. And you know what you forget in your definition? You forget that he has existed from beyond time, beyond conception, because he's God Almighty, and he never began, and he will never end. And he is absolutely authoritatively equal with God. We tend to take Jesus and make him the intermediator between God and man, which he is, but somehow we bring him down. He's nicer than the Father. He's more gracious than the Father. He's your buffer zone. He is the Father. He is God. They are separate persons, co-equally God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That means all of his holiness, all of his righteousness, all of his infinite power, infinite love, infinite wrath is at once present in whoever is lying in the manger. And if we believed that about him, it would change the way we approach him and the way we respond to him. And dare I say, the way we worship him. It would change if we really believed this to be true about him. I put a quote up there. I think it's on the next slide. This is by Charles Spurgeon. He said this, whatever God is, Christ is. The very likeness of God, the very Godhead of God, the very deity of deity is in Jesus Christ. So that you just got to, it's just the mind-boggling nature of the incarnation is that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he never stopped being who he was. The Bible tells us he laid aside his glory. Do you guys know that there's some scenes in the nativity scene where the glory escapes just for a moment. You know, the angels appear to the shepherds, the glory of God shines around them, and they pancake to the earth because it's so intense and so overwhelming. How are you glad that he was veiled in flesh? Or you and I would be very tan. You get the joke. It'll come. But the fact remains, he's fully God. Now, this is where it comes into really playing out and how this should impact our lives. Look at verse 3. He's not just eternal God, he's exalted God. He's equal, he's exalted. Verse 3 says, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Wow. This means that everything that exists, both in what you can see and what you cannot see, was created by that infant. Beyond time, everything that exists, and when I say everything, there's nothing that escapes this. Everything you have ever encountered, every molecule that your molecules ever bumped into, were spoken into existence by Jesus Christ the righteous, by the Son of God. He is the one who created all of it. That's shocking. That's amazing. That means that God knows every detail about everything at all times. Colossians 1:16 says this, for by him all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Okay, so now you got to just let your head get messed with. What is it like for Jesus Christ to open his eyes in a manger of straw? We know that he never shirks any of his humanity. He was all of us without sin. Everything he's experiencing for the first time as a human being, though he spoke every experience into existence previously. Can you imagine that? Like, I don't want to diminish. I don't have any concept of the miracle that is, but I just got to imagine him sitting there going, wow, straw really is pokey. Or I knew when I made her face that she was beautiful. Or cold is cold. I made cold, but now I'm experiencing cold. That every bit of it, he creates, and yet he steps into his creation. God knows everything fully, but now he experiences it for the first time as a human being. Does anybody but boggle your brain? That God is... His coming and who he is collides with his humanity, and yet there's no difference. This is a baby with a very different view than mine. If I invite you guys over to my house and I take you on a journey through my home, I see my house differently than you see it. You don't see that wall getting reconstructed. You don't see that floor getting worked on. You don't see the tile that we switched out. You don't see the mess that was beforehand. You don't see that thing we did in the backyard. You see everything on the surface, but when Jesus Christ comes, he sees everything for all it is, all it ever will be, all that he ever intended it to be, and everything that he created for the purposes of his will and the glory of his Father, all at one time. What does that mean? He knows how your week went. Amen? He knows what it's like to live your life. He has a perception of all of it at the same time. It's not just that he knows every detail. He's the sustainer of the world. Colossians 1:17 says, he is beyond or before all things, and in him all things hold together. I've probably told you this before. I tend to get excited about just the power of God in creation. I read this, and I thought it was great. How many of you are aware that we live on a planet that orbits a sun? Everybody on board? All right, good to know. We're all on board with that. How many of you know that that orbit is not a true circle? Did you know that there is never a moment when our Earth is not going in three different directions? How many of you know we spin on an axis? We do. And that we are continually in an orbit around the sun. But here's the number that gets a little bit more deep. It's the fact that in that orbit, our planet is constantly bombarded with an almost infinite amount of forces. And what these forces are all the magnetic gravitational pulls of every other planet in our solar system that it constantly is adjusting to. A billion times over in a few moments that it is ping-ponging within those, all of the framework and all the magnet and all of it is going on. And yet, this is what scientists tell us, that it does not lose, listen to this, more than 1/100th of a second every 100 years in the speed of its rotation. In the necessity of it. Why? Because there's a baby in charge. Amen? Because there's a baby who upholds all things by the word of his power, which is both fully human and fully God. Anybody say how great is our God? That our God is exalted. The idea here of his exaltation, you guys, is his authority. He's over all things. One of the things with Christmas is it gets exciting when you really believe that Jesus Christ is God. That the one who came has what we need. He has eternal life. He has authority over all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, if that is the one we need, it's really important that you go on and say, now, what is his plan? Why did he come? And that's when you get into these second two final verses. His purpose, 1:4-5. Verse 4 says this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. How many of you know that Jesus Christ came to a planet full of dead people? You're like, well, that's not, Merry Christmas, zombies. You know, No, what do I mean by that? The Bible is very clear that all of us understand physical life. And we all know that we are physically alive. But the Bible makes it very clear that we are all spiritually dead. And some people don't believe that, by the way. They don't believe that we're spiritually dead. They don't believe that we're all sinners. They believe that there are good people and bad people, and the good people find their way to God, and the bad people don't. Only that's a real lie. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, it makes it really clear in verse 1, it says, you are all dead in your trespasses and sins. That means every one of us, maybe I'll put it this way in context, does not have the eternal life that Jesus does. Because life is Christ. In him is life. So what does it mean to be spiritually dead? It means to not partake of Christ's life. There is no spiritual life outside of Jesus Christ because of who he is as God and author and authority and all those things. Why is that so helpful? Because there is no other religious belief system in the world that can bring you eternal life. Why? Because nobody possesses it. Why? Because nobody's Jesus. Jesus Christ is the sole possessor of spiritual eternal life. Therefore, if you sit down and people want to talk about all these different ways to God, you need to understand they don't know what they're talking about. In fact, in your heart, even though you may not get into a conversation, rest in the fact that if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. You need Christ. He is life. The great danger is we live in a world where people are professing continually to be spiritual. Have you bumped into that? Maybe you've espoused that yourself. Oh, I'm a very spiritual person. I don't think you are. What do you mean? Do you know Christ? Well, no. Then you're not. Because he's the only one who's got it. I read a really funny story. It's one of those lame pastor jokes. Okay, you just deal with it. There's a guy who works on a farm, and he takes his son, and it's Thanksgiving, and they're going to go out and get the Thanksgiving turkey. You know, and it's way more, you know, real life for us. Most of us go to the store to get our turkey. They go out with the axe to get their turkey. And they take the turkey, and they lay it across the block, and the kid's holding its body, and the dad just takes the, and whack, and then off comes the head. Well, all of a sudden, the bird gets away, and while his head, he's just flapping and running around the yard. And the little boy looks at his dad, and he says, "Dad, look at that bird. He don't even know he's dead yet." We live in a world that has a lot of flapping. How many of you didn't know you were dead before Christ? I didn't know, even as a child. I'm fine. I'm breathing. But you don't have eternal life, and that is where Christ comes to bear. This is what Jesus says. He came because he has what we don't. He's the possessor of life. Think about the ways that Jesus Christ becomes life for us. I love this. Spiritual life. 2 Corinthians. You should write some of these down. 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." If you're in Christ, then you are new. Then you are spiritually alive. And not only are you spiritually alive, he's not just spiritual life, he's abundant life. John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He's spiritual life. He's abundant life. And this one we should all know together, John 3:16. He's eternal life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Friends, when you became a Christian, you were not given eternal life. You were brought into the life of Jesus Christ. We think of people getting saved as this gift, and it is absolutely a gift. But here's the gift. It's not that we come and go, "Oh, you get a little eternal life, and I'm going to give you a little eternal life. Let me give you..." No, no, no. That's not how it works. To become a believer is to become someone who now shares and is invited into the life of Jesus Christ. It's the great exchange. It's his life for yours. How many of you have heard Galatians 2:20, you know? "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but who? Christ lives in me. I have found life. Life is in Jesus. He came not so that eternal life would exist in the world. It's that he's here. He's present. He's accessible. You can find Christ, and you can have him." Amen? That is the miracle. He is the secret. Let me just say this. There is salvation in no one else. There is life nowhere else. There's no life apart from Christ, you guys. And if you've lived as if Jesus is just something you said yes to, then you're missing the fact that he's everything. He's all of life. And what does this life do? It brings light. Look at verse 5. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." How many of you are glad that Jesus came to illuminate the darkness? How many of you know that darkness stinks? The other day, I woke up in the middle of the night. I went to the bathroom. I was coming back to my bed, trying to be quiet. I had a habit of waking up Kim when I shouldn't, and I was really trying to be good about this. And what I had forgotten is that I had taken my backpack full of my computer and books and set it at the foot of my bed. And so as I come around, my foot just full on clocks that thing. And you know how you just, when you crush the toes, it's just a rich crunching. I hit that. And I'm like, and I fall, and I pancake on the bed. And then I'm sitting there trying to be silent in my agony, because I don't want to wait. I'm like, and she didn't hear, by the grace of God. But it was just like, I mean, in that moment, the conflict of everything about darkness. I hate darkness. Why did I not know what was there? I just want you to know you're in good company. Darkness hurts. Sin is painful. Life is bleak. If that's all you've got, Jesus Christ came as the light. He was life, but he was light in the world. Don't you wish, and I love this, do you guys know what heaven is going to be? Heaven is going to be the day my human shades are done. When I no longer see in a glass darkly, when all of a sudden I can see uninhibited spiritually. You know what happens when you become a believer? You start to see things through the lens of the Word of God, and the light begins to shine through. But how many of you know you're still fleshly? Any fleshly folks here today? You still got sin. You still struggle. There is a day when all of that is going to dump, and I am going to, the Bible says, I'm going to be like him because I'm going to see him as he is, and there's no longer, but I got to tell you, this world is dark. The flesh is dark. It dims everything. But all of a sudden, when the light showed up, can you imagine the birth of Christ from the vantage point of the demons? When an umpteen megaton bomb of light exploded into this world. There's a reason why they know him coming, because they can see from a spiritual vantage point who he actually is. And then the few points in the nativity, when light escapes, his glory is so great, it says that people half a continent away in the Orient saw what they thought was a star, which was the unleashed glory of the light of Jesus Christ. And then they followed it for umpteen months because he was the light. How many of you are going to go look at Christmas lights this year? Who's going? Are you going to do it? How many of you put some up just because it's dark? I did. I can't stand it. And I come home. I get up in the dark. I go home in the dark. I put Christmas lights on. I'm going to leave them up till February. I'm one of those. Why? Because I'm lazy? No. I hate the dark. Jesus Christ came to illuminate this world and to be light to those who are trapped in darkness. And his purpose is all-encompassing. It's to take you from lost and lifeless and dark and to bring you into the glory of God. You want a great passage to read? You should read Acts chapter 26. Paul is giving his testimony before, King Agrippa. And he's saying this of Jesus. He said, he's come to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me, Jesus. You guys, God this Christmas is God. Jesus Christ is God. He's from beyond every limitation you and I have ever known. And he has brought his eternal life to bear upon this world. And he doesn't come asking permission. He comes as the creator of all things, as the one who's in charge, with a plan to be born as a child and to grow and to identify with us in every way and shape that he can. But because he is God and sinless, he will come to a point where he will lay down his life, he will shed his blood, he will pay for our sins, and he will offer us himself, the gift of Christmas. You can have me and my life, my everlasting, illuminated, righteous, holy, worthy, forever life. Who's in? Who wants a little Christmas? You guys, that is who Jesus Christ is. And he's our hope. This gets better, but you got to come back next week. I want to read something to you about Christmas. I'll see if you recognize the writing. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and the world was in trouble. It needed salvation, and it needed it on the double. The sin of the world was impossible to carry. The consequences were bleak and really quite scary. We were waiting for something to escape this slog. We were waiting for someone. We were waiting for God. Then what from the depths of grace should appear? God made flesh was suddenly here. The hope of salvation, sinless and able, to rescue poor sinners within reach and escape. The light and the darkness, a little baby boy, God with us. What incredible joy. Amen? You guys, Christmas begins with the deity of Jesus. If he has come as anything less than God, we have no hope. But if he is who he says, then life and light are possible. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this group. I thank you for those you brought. I thank you for those who are listening. God, and I thank you for a chance to start out this Christmas by being reminded of who has come. You are God before you're with us. You are God before anything. But that reality changes everything. So God, may we go and may the magnitude of who you are change the way we pray, the way we live, the way we worship this week. And all God's people said, amen.